us turn this morning to the chapter which we read from Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, reading again from verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, as standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through to 14. And here we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Well, we believe this is a good place to begin our communion season. We read here of the prayer of the publican that is, of course, very familiar to us all. For he was such a one as, on account of a sense of sin and God's grace working in him, we trust, was brought to confess and to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, this prayer has often been regarded as a touchstone of true Christian experience. There's a man once who, in Scotland, spoke to the question at the fellowship meeting of a communion and indicated that this prayer, the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was the first prayer that he prayed, as it were, in his Christian experience. And he indicated that he trusted it would be a prayer that would be with him to the end of his life in this world. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The whole point of the gospel is that the gospel speaks to us of God showing mercy to sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a communion season, it could scarcely be a communion season without reference both to sin on the one hand and mercy on the other. We are sinners here this morning, and it goes without saying, therefore, that our great need is of the mercy of God in Christ. The mercy of God is revealed in Christ crucified. God be merciful, said the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He came to the place of worship, came to the temple, the great place of worship in these days, and he felt his sinnership. And the question for you, the question for me here at the Auckland Communion on the Thursday morning is, have we come to this place of worship this morning feeling our sinnership, feeling our need of a Saviour, feeling our need as poor sinners lost and undone, far off from God by nature? Are we feeling like the publican, that we too could join with him, not so much lifting up our eyes to heaven, but smiting upon our breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, certainly we would say that David in Psalm 51 that we've been singing could join with the sentiments of this man. God, be merciful. David is saying in Psalm 51, in effect, in various ways, whether it is desiring God to blot out his sin or confessing his sin, David is saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, let us look at this passage of Scripture. It is familiar to us, but it is very precious and very instructive, we believe, for a Thursday of the communion. Two men went up we read, into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The subject before us is two prayers in the temple. Two prayers in the temple. But doubtless there were other prayers too. Perhaps some inclining one way and some inclining the other. But these two are taken notice of by the Lord Jesus Christ as exemplifying the lesson that he is teaching, particularly his aim is to teach and instruct those who were inclined to trust in themselves that they were righteous and despise others. You see, just as with the first parable of the chapter, so too here, as Matthew Henry puts it, the key hangs at the door. The key hangs at the door. The instructive, the explanation is there. What is this parable about? What is the main lesson? Well, it is here. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two prayers in the temple. There are three points then to cover, as God may help us this morning. Firstly, the place of worship. Place of worship, they went up, we read, into the temple to pray. Then secondly, the prayers offered. We have the Pharisee, firstly, and then the publican, first the Pharisee, who stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. There is his prayer. That is the points that are taken notice of. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There we have the two prayers that were offered. Then thirdly and lastly, we have the judgment of Christ. A vital point, of course. In his judgment we must rest, and we do. I tell you, he said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, but every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There is the judgment of Christ. Well, these three things, firstly the place of worship, then the two prayers that were offered, and finally the judgment of Christ. We begin with the place of worship, which was the temple. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now, of course, there is no temple now, and we do well, of course, at communion season to make reference to that simple fact. We might ask ourselves the question, why is there no temple? It's not because there is no God. It's not because God is not holy and does not require to be worshipped. But, of course, there is no temple because Christ has come. For many, many hundreds of years, of course, there has been no temple at Jerusalem. There are people in this world, to the present day, who would greatly desire that there be a temple. They would greatly wish to be involved, no doubt, in constructing a third temple. But God is preventing that. You can see that in Providence. God is preventing persons of that inclination from achieving their end. Christ has come, the veil of the temple has been rent in twain from top to bottom, and it was rent upon the death of Christ, very tellingly. And yes, there was a time when the temple stood still, but in God's time and providence, the Romans ensured that not one stone would be left upon another. Prophecy was fulfilled, and the temple has been destroyed. It will not be rebuilt because Christ has come, and we need not look for any other Savior. So the very absence of the temple is a telling message to you and to me. We need no temple. We need no great building in Jerusalem. We need no pilgrimages to go there to be right with God. We have the gospel. We have Christ and him crucified. Two men went up into the temple to pray. course, this was a lesson to the people and endures to us. Jesus himself visited the temple because it was in existence in his day. And in Christ's day, it was a holy place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of offering, a place where God was in a particular and special way. Jesus refers to the temple as my Father's house. And obviously, friends, that it would indicate to us the great and high view that Jesus had of the temple. Jesus speaks of it as a house of prayer. My Father's house, a house of prayer. He cast out those that bought and sold. He cast out those who misused that holy place for their own ends and for the getting of gain. Truly, when we see Jesus casting out the money changers, we have an eloquent commentary upon the Bible teaching the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, two men went up into the temple to pray. That is why they went up. It was for to pray. And we reflect, of course, upon Jesus' words at the beginning of this chapter. I might add a chapter that certainly particularly takes to do with prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to that this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, the teaching of the Pharisee and the publican, it does inform us, of course, that we all ought to pray. J.C. Ryle has a famous tract that I rather like the title to, and I think it would be a very useful tract, no doubt, in substance one would assume too. And as I recall, the title of it for handing out to people was the question, "Do you pray? Do you pray?" That's a good question to ask people. Perhaps as a good conversation starter with people in our workplace or people that we could speak with to at least to a deeper level, do you pray? And that question comes to us here today. Do you pray? What about the children in the congregation? Yes, your father prays or your mother prays at family worship day by day. Yes, your minister prays, of course, and you would be very alarmed if he didn't pray from this pulpit. Whatever else is done, you would be very alarmed if the minister was not to pray. There'd be something amiss, something very strange about the worship service if prayer was to be absent. Yes, we know the minister prays. We know the elders pray at the prayer meeting, and the members, the male members pray. But do you pray? Do you pray? The Pharisee prayed, the publican prayed. They went up to the temple to pray. We live in a very prayerless age, of course. We live in a day when so few appear to pray. But here is an example of those who went up to the temple to pray. So here is the place of worship. And little wonder that the temple, that Jesus refers to as my Father's house, that Jesus refers to as a house of prayer, little wonder then that there should be those who would go up to the temple with this in mind. It is a place of worship. It is a place, therefore, where prayer ought to be offered to God. Now, here's the point. We do not come up to the temple. There are no more sacrifices because Christ has offered himself a ransom for many. We come, nonetheless, to this place. And while it be no temple, it is a place of worship. Place of worship. And the question is, do we pray? Yes, we know we should pray when we are sick, that we might get well, that God would sanctify the trouble to us. Yes, we pray when we have journeys to take or special duties to attend to. Yes, we pray in our private devotions. But surely when we come, you see, as we do to a communion season or to a worship service on a weekly basis, Surely we ought to pray, not just to leave, as it were, all prayer to the minister, or all prayer to the godly in the congregation. But do we pray ourselves? I'm not talking about praying out loud or interrupting the service, but the God who can hear the groans of the heart, can he not hear your cries? Surely we ought not to begin a communion season, proceed through a communion season, prayerless in the house of God. Surely the minister who is preaching, the ministers who are to minister to us, have great need of our prayers. Surely we ought to be, as it were, seeking to draw down the blessing upon ourselves and others through instant, zealous, and importunate prayers. The place of worship was a place for prayer. For prayer. And Jesus does not rebuke the fact that the Pharisee, as well as the publican, went up to pray. Yes, the manner of the prayer of the Pharisee left very much to be desired. But we do not find the Savior rebuking the fact that he went up to pray, only that he prayed so amiss. But how much more the Savior might have rebuked the man going up without any desire to pray at all. Two men went up into the temple to pray. How can we draw near to God? Do we not profess, friends, that when we come to the place of public worship, we are coming into God's presence, as it were, in a special way? Do we not have the promise of Christ that where two or three are met together in his name, he is there? He is there in the midst. And ought we not then to be those who are praying people at the beginning of this communion season? Yes, particularly so, friends, then when we have this day for humiliation and confession of sin. The very idea of confession of sin indicates that we are to be engaged in prayer. Yes, we know that Roman Catholic Church has a very different view. Their view is that confession of sin is to be to a man, to a priest of Rome, who is ordained into that particular priesthood according to the laws of that fearful system of error. You confess your sins to the man, and the man tells you to do this and that to atone for your sins. But we do not believe these things. We hold to the fact that we, if we are to confess our sins, we must confess them to God. Of course, there is a time when we offend others, when it is right and proper and required indeed to confess our sins to them and to acknowledge our fault and failing. Depending on the degree of the offense, that may be sufficient to be done in private or may need to be done in a more public forum. Well, here is the two men. They went up into the temple to pray. And here we are, met together in this place of worship. We've come up, we've gathered together to worship God. But do we pray? And are we burdened with the fact that as we come into God's presence on the Thursday of a communion, our prayer ought indeed to be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There ought to be confession of sin. There ought to be thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Things agreeable to God. What could be more agreeable, we might say, and surely this is something that is very agreeable to God, that we would be confessing our sins in prayer to him today. Writes Matthew Henry, the Pharisee went to the temple to pray, because it was a public place, and therefore he should have many eyes upon him. The character Christ gave of the Pharisees, that all their works they did to be seen of men, gives us occasion for this suspicion. And that's a danger then we have to labor to avoid, that we would never just be satisfied, friends, with coming to the place of worship, never just be satisfied with being regarded as religious people because we so do, and thinking that that is quite sufficient, as it were, as an end in itself in regard to our religious duties before God. So the temple was a place of worship. This place is a place of worship. We speak about the church. Of course, the church is the people of God, but we do speak about our places of worship as the church and the gathering of God's people. Well, is that not a place where prayer is to be offered? Think of Lydia. She gathered by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Think of the blessing that God granted in sending a minister of Christ to minister to her soul, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened when she was found in a place where prayer was offered. And so how we should anticipate the blessing, how we should desire the blessing, how we should come to the place of worship with a purpose. And that's the point I want to emphasize. Two men went up into the temple to pray, to engage in religious duties. And so often we can be tempted to slip into a formality due to the familiarity of the surroundings, due to the familiarity perhaps on this occasion of the beginning of a communion season. We know that the Thursday is followed by a Friday. Friday is followed by a Saturday. Then there is the communion Sabbath. And then there is the Thanksgiving service. And then it all comes to an end. But, oh friends, let us labor prayerfully to have a purposefulness about us as we come to every service of this communion season. And may we come with much prayer. And may we not just come with prayer, but pray during the service for God's blessing and pray after for a blessing to follow for ourselves and others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, not just to see the sights, as some do. In England, there's Westminster Cathedral, there's cathedrals in York, in Lincoln, in great cities, and people go not to pray, no, not to pray, but to look at the great architecture, to look at the place that is of a place of antiquity where persons have worshipped down through the centuries, to get a feel for the past. That here is the purposefulness that we should have. They went up into the temple to pray to God, to call upon the Lord, to seek communion with God. Do we have that purpose? Are we engaged like that? Or are we just going through the motions? Well, we move on to the second point, the prayers offered. How good it was that the Pharisee went up to pray. How good it was that the publican went up to pray in the temple. But it is not so good, of course, if our prayers are not pleasing to God. If our prayer is not exercised about our sin or about God's Savior. If we are praying only to promote, as it were, our own self-confidence and self-righteousness, then we miss the mark. Miss the mark. Sin itself is a missing of the mark. And to pray, as many do in our world, they pray to God's many and Lord's many, heathen idols, or they pray in such a way as they are really not engaging with God in a proper fashion. One of the ministers of the past in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland wrote an article in regard to his concern with the lack of confession of sin in the prayers either that he was aware of or those hearing, perhaps not so much locally, but a wider concern, at least. And that concern we must surely share in this our day. Many there are who thank God, and we ought to thank God, but we ought to thank God most of all for Christ. We ought to plead for Jesus and his name and merits, and we ought not to altogether, as it were, refuse to confess our sin to God. Yes, even the Lord's people, because they still sin, they must still repent of their sin. They must still therefore confess their sin to God. And that is a way whereby we would rightly and properly partake, of course, of the Lord's Supper, that we would come repenting, that we would come confessing our sin, that we would come as those who, so repenting and so confessing our sin, would be, as it were, having the greater appetite for Christ, the greater appetite for the good and gracious things of the gospel and the symbols of Jesus' dying love in the bread broken and in the wine that is poured out and partaken of by the communicants. Thankful remembrance of Christ Jesus in his sufferings and death. Well, the prayers offered, how very different they are, how very much opposite the one to the other. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Both of them stand. That is a reminder to us of our practice as a branch of Christ's church, that we stand for prayer. Here is scriptural warrant for that. We stand for prayer. There's a certain solemnity, particular solemnity, when a whole congregation, not just the person leading the prayer, but all who are professing to join in that prayer, they stand before God. Do we think about these things? Do we think about why we do these things? Do we think about the solemnity when we stand for public prayer? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But while they both went to the temple, while they both stood and prayed, yet their prayers are very different. And of course, one leading point is, and very pertinent to the Thursday of the communion, one prayer is all confession, and one prayer has no confession of sin. One prayer is imploring the mercy of God upon the person. The other has no mention of any need of divine mercy. God, he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Remember what Jesus is teaching. He is speaking this parable as a warning to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And we see these two elements coming out in the prayer of the Pharisee. His trusting in himself that he is righteous and his despising of others. Surely the Savior is teaching us too that where there is the one of these errors, as it were, there is very likely to be the other. If we are trusting to ourselves that we are righteous, we will be tempted to despise others for their, on our part, perceived unrighteousness. If we are taken up with despising others for their sins, we are like to be puffed up by our own self-righteousness. So how great is our need to be kept. You see how so often one error, when we fall into it, leads to another. May we be kept from both. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And see, here he goes, I am this, and they are that. He begins. begins with I, and he follows on with that particular word throughout. I thank thee. I am not as other men. I fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was not a publican. In that he spoke truly. And as one of the commentators notes, it is quite probable that the Pharisee was not an extortioner, he was not unjust, he was not an adulterer. He may have been, but it is quite probable that he was none of these things. Now, of course, this reminds us that we, by the merciful grace of God, the restraining grace of God, we may not be many things. We may never engage in many sins, yet we are sinners. We may avoid certain sins. We may not even be inclined to particular sins, whilst being strongly inclined to other sins that others are not inclined to. Sin is such a deceitful and fearful thing. Jesus speaks of the broad way that leads to destruction. Broad way that leads to destruction. Upon that way is the atheistic communist. Upon that way is the Mohammedan who follows the teachings of his religion. How very different they are. Never the twain will meet, as it were. What fellowship can they have? And yet, broad way leads to destruction. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, he says, or even as this publican. So what can we say of his prayer? His prayer has too much of an eye to self, too little of an eye to God. Or we might say that he is fashioning a God of his own understanding, a God he suspects that will be pleased with his speech. Not the God of the Bible, who searches and who knows the depths of the sin of man, even to the extent of man's heart sins. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Writes Matthew Henry, it was good, that the Pharisee was no extortioner, nor unjust, but the devil made him proud of this to his ruin. It was good that the Pharisee was no extortioner, or unjust, but the devil made him proud of this to his ruin. How many are saying, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do that, not even inclined to these things. Am I not right with God? Is God not well pleased with me? And yet, are we proud of these things? Are we puffed up? Are we relying on our own righteousness to get us to heaven? Remember the man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress who comes to the very end of the journey. His name is Ignorance. And he has no difficulty getting over the river of death, not like the good people before him, struggle and have difficulties and fears in regard to the river of death that lies in the way that leads to the celestial city of heaven. Because he goes by way of the boatman by name of Vain Confidence. He has no difficulty then getting over the river of death, but his name is Ignorance. He is ignorant of God. He is ignorant of the way of salvation. He is ignorant of that which will admit him to heaven, the blood of Christ. Oh, how we need to be kept from that. How we need to be saved from sinful ignorance. How we need to be saved in a gospel way. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not be saying, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he is saying, I'm not like these people, but I am engaged. engaged in these religious duties, and therefore I am satisfied. And because I am satisfied, I presume that God is well pleased with me. It's the same spirit in the Pharisee that we find way back in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 in the case of Cain. He comes before God, not in the way of faith, not in the way that he's been taught through the sacrifice of blood, but he comes with the fruit of his own crops and his own ground. And he offers it up to God, and because he is satisfied with it, he assumes that God will be too. But he is mistaken. God does not accept his sacrifice. Instead of humbling himself, repenting of his sin and folly, and the false worship that he offered, the empty, the vain worship that he offered, and to come in the gospel way, so to speak, he strikes out against the image of God in his brother Abel. Well, there is the old spirit of self-righteousness. There is the old proud spirit of Cain. We see it afresh here in the Pharisee. I'm not as other men, even as this publican. There's a note of contempt, as it were, in his prayer, in his voice, even as this publican. Why does he need to isolate the publican? Why does he need to look upon the publican when the publican, for his part, cannot look up to any other? He cannot look up to heaven. He is not spending his time looking around at other people. But the Pharisee, even as this publican, he despises others, as Jesus says. He trusts in himself that he is righteous, and he despises others. Well, how we need to be kept from this spirit of self-righteousness. One of the ministers of our own church said that some people in his congregation had neighbors, that they were very good neighbors at that, and they thought, well, perhaps if the minister meets our neighbors, then he can persuade them to come to church, or they will show an interest in the gospel. They are such kind people. They're such good people. What happened when the minister went, and when conversation moved on from everyday things to speak about to the gospel, these people became rather hostile. They were not so nice neighbors, after all. And so you see how all of us can be leaning upon our own self-righteousness, and we need to be saved from that. And certainly we need to be saved from that if we would rightly partake of the Lord's Supper. Then it must be in all humility. Then it must be coming as poor and needy sinners, and not in any wise leaning upon our own righteousness, which will never suffice. Well, we think of the publican too. Prayers offered, two of them, and the publican's prayer is very different. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just think of the difference there. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, and they are so bad, he's saying. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he is very much aware of that which the Pharisee seems to be wholly unaware, that he, the publican, is a sinner. He takes that name to himself. And that because the Bible, of course, gives that name to him and to you and to me. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How good it was, friends, when the thief on the cross took to himself the name of a sinner. When he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And when he had said to his fellow sinner that this man hath done nothing amiss, we receive the due reward of our deeds. In that regard, that man was saying, how great a sinner I am, and how deserving of death I am. Well, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we come to God, we must, and we always do, while we're in this world, We always come to God as sinners. And therefore, we always come to God in need of divine mercy. Divine mercy. Are we aware of that on this Thursday morning of the communion season? Publican, for his part, as one has put it, disclaims all merit, all thoughts of merit, and casts himself altogether upon the mercy of God. How is it with you? How is it with me? Are we coming to the beginning of the communion season with some thoughts of merit on our part? Or are we coming as those who are disclaiming any merit and standing in need of divine mercy? That is the good ground. That is the good ground to be standing upon. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Personal confession of sin. Personal contrition for sin. Do we have such blessings? And they are blessings, for repentance unto life is a grace that God gives. God be merciful, he said, to me a sinner. Some take notice of the Hebrew, I should say the Greek. Of course, for the New Testament, the Greek, that there is the definite article, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It could also be so put. But the point is that he is conscious of himself as a sinner. And he is not looking around to find other sinners to compare himself with. Even the Apostle Paul regarded himself as the chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. God be merciful, he says. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or as the word has the same root as the word we find in 1 John chapter 2, where we read of propitiation, that is mercy that is grounded in atonement, sacrifice. Let my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. Mercy based on sacrifice. How suitable a prayer, therefore, when it was offered in the temple, place of sacrifice, the place that spoke forth the large principle and large lesson for the worshippers to lay to heart. There's no way that the sinner can come into the presence of God in peace but through sacrifice. Just think of where the most holy place was situated and how the worshipper, for his part, approached that place. Of course, there was a court where only the priests could enter. But all of that was teaching of the barriers that needed to be removed if the sinner was to be in communion with God, the holy God of the temple. It must be by way of sacrifice. The very altar stood in the way. The very sacrifices that were daily offered were a daily reminder that without the shedding of blood is no remission. And when we come to a communion season, we are reminded that blood has been shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Cleanseth from all sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. When we think of ourselves as sinners, let us, as gospel hearers, immediately think of Jesus as Savior. That's the very way in which the Savior is introduced to us in the New Testament. Let's never forget that. In Matthew chapter 1, we have this wonderful truth. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His very name is tied up with the glorious gospel of salvation, that he is a Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why we pray for pardon in the name of of Jesus Christ. That's why we plead his name and merits, and not any merit of our own. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we could enlarge upon this prayer, and we wouldn't wish to do so unnecessarily, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious. That immediately brings us into contact with the Christ in his atoning work. This is how mercy can be shown and is shown to the sinner. It is through the Saviour. It is through Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we must confess ourselves to be such, and we must seek mercy of God in Christ. Well, we come to the third point, which is the judgment of Christ. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, here we are taught, of course, of the all-seeing eye of Christ, and how penetrating is the gaze of the head of the church upon the worshippers that gather in his name. We are professing to be a congregation of Christ's church. Do we not appreciate then that the head of the church takes notice upon those who worship in his name? In his name. Surely that should give us some sober thoughts. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, I pass judgment. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Remember we mentioned earlier in the sermon about Cain and Abel. Cain as well as Abel desired that his worship would be accepted of God. That's what we should desire. We should come to the place of worship purposefully, desiring that our worship would be accepted of God. That is what we should be about. Cain and Abel were worshippers of God. The Pharisee and the publican were worshippers of God. But just as Cain was rejected, so too the Pharisee. No confession of sin, no seeking of mercy of God. God be merciful, said the publican, to me, a sinner. Jesus says, this man was a true worshipper. This man attained the end, as it were. This man was accepted of God because he acknowledged his sin and acknowledged his need of the blood, as it were. Well, so too must we. Let us be mindful that when we come to the place of worship, on purpose for to worship God, and that is a very solemn place to be. This is where God is particularly present. God is here. Christ is here. Angels of God are here. We see none. We do not see, but that does not mean because we cannot see the angels of God who come to look into these things of sinners worshipping God. Surely that's what angels would be interested in, conscious that they ought to be interested in. God himself is present everywhere, as Reverend Donald MacLean Glasgow used to say again and again in sermons and describing the omnipresence of God, that describes the fact that God in the fullness of his divine being is at every point of space in every moment of time. Every point of space in every moment of time. And surely where Christ is preached and where sinners gather to confess their sin and seek mercy of God in Christ, surely that is where the Lord, it most assuredly is, in a very solemn manner, as it were. God is here. It's the story of the little girl who went to the bedside of her grandfather, who was a denier of God, an infidel. And he had gotten to such a degree of infidelity that he had written on, or put a picture up or a text up in his own way, God is nowhere. God is nowhere. was how he lived his life. And he said to the little girl, read that, in his pride. And because she couldn't read so well, she stuttered to read it. God is nowhere. God is now here. God is now here. Well, whatever came of that, we don't know how the story ends, but God is now here when we come to his worship, not just on the solemn communion Sabbath morning, but on the Thursday morning too. God is now here, and our response should be, God be merciful to me, a sinner. How I've sinned against God since last I came to the communion. How I've sinned against God since I woke this morning. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We ought to join with this man. Sometimes in church courts, like presbyteries and particularly synods, people join together and they are petitioners to the presbytery or to the synod, and we might call them co-petitioners. Co-petitioners to the church courts. They have agreed upon a subject that they want the church courts to look into, and they frame their petition respectfully with its crave and desire of what they want the church courts to do. They are co-petitioners. Let us be co-petitioners with the publican, not the Pharisee. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Because Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do we not think, when we read of these words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, might we not also think of the words of John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when John speaks in that way, and when the Holy Spirit draws attention to such speech, and when we preach in that way, pointing sinners to Christ, behold, we say in the free offer and call of the gospel, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Poor sinner here, look unto Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Our response should be, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, accept of me in Christ, the Lamb of God, that my sin would be borne away by Jesus. Well, let God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is the prayer of the publican. We didn't make mention of, but we should make mention of the fact that in his actions as well as in his words, he conducted himself in such a way as to show forth the sincerity of the man in this petition. He stood afar off. He would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast. And he felt, why did he stand afar off, presumably from the holy place? It was because he felt his sin. Yes, he could come to the temple, but as it were, only just. Perhaps you felt like that. I can come to this Thursday morning of the communion, but so great a sinner am I, but that only just can I sit here. Only just can I come to this communion, so great a sinner. But here is the publican. He stood afar off. Would not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven. God's dwelling place, he felt the inscrutable and sin-condemning eye of God upon him. And do we feel that here this morning of the communion? And he smote upon his breast. Why? Because there he felt sin dwelt within him. His breast, inward sin, was a concern to him. Yes, many might be concerned when they fall into outward sin. But this is a good sign, of course, when the Lord so works in a sinner as to make him or her aware of the depth of sin and corruption in their own heart. In their own heart, their heart sins. God be merciful will be the cry to me, a sinner, from such a breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we think of the fact that he felt himself afar off from God, far off, but he was brought nigh by this prayer and petition, and through this prayer and petition that looked so much to the sacrifice. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we look to the sacrifice of Christ. And his death, after all, is to be remembered in this congregation, we trust, on a coming Sabbath day. May we join with the publican saying, this day, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, do we feel far off? There's the a very nice and touching story of a young Dutchman who was under the ministry of Reverend J.P. McQueen, London, for a time, last century. And the advice of the minister was very good advice he might give to people here too, young people. This young man was concerned about his soul, and the minister's advice was, seeing as he had the opportunity, he should perhaps go to Scotland for a holiday, to go to the communions, to hear the preaching of the gospel in Scotland. And the young Dutchman took his advice, and he went to, I think it was the Kinlochbervie communion. He arrived and set up his tent quite near to the church. Then he went to the service on the Thursday, and he met the man at the door. And the man at the door said to him, well, you must be the nearest to the church. You must be the nearest to the church. And this man, burdened with his sin, within himself was saying, well, if only you knew how far off I am from God in my feelings, in my sin, how far off I am from God. And the minister, as I recall it, Reverend Fraser MacDonald was the minister, and he preached that Thursday morning from the truth, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a blessing he got. Oh, what a blessing. When you came here, poor sinner, how far off I am from God. Join with the publican in saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that you, though you be far off, would be made nigh, and will be made nigh, if your trust is in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray. No, Lord, give us to be thankful as we have begun this communion season, that we have this prayer on record as that which was accepted and that which was agreeable to the mind of Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We read later on in the chapter of another man who used similar language to Jesus himself. The blind man who said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We pray, Lord, that we would be seeking mercy from thee, but also that we would have dealings with Christ, that man knew too. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We have it on record that both of these prayers were answered. Every encouragement to any poor sinner to make use of such petitions for him or herself at this time. May we not stay nor linger long as those that are slothful. Help us to truly repent of our sin and turn to thee from sin and from all our idols, that we might lay hold upon Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Bless the service of worship tonight, this evening, and continue with us in the days ahead, giving the necessary health and strength of body and mind and spiritual blessings in the place of worship through the gracious work and operation of the Spirit of God. Bless our fellowship also in our homes. Give us spirit of unity, love, and fellowship. Keep Satan from us and forgive us, for Christ's sake. Amen.